than anybody I've ever met. And I finally, last night, it was just hilarious. I mean, we're early into this, right? I mean, we are early into this. And she looked at me and she said, "Are you going to keep it on that temperature all night?" I said, "Darling, all night long." I changed it and dropped it. Hey, I may be slow, but I'm not stupid, right? I mean, I swear about that. The Israelites find themselves in a predicament. They find themselves in a place between a rock and a hard place. And the crazy thing is, God is the cause of it. Now, I want you to understand what they're coming from, because they have found themselves at a very blessed place, let's be honest, especially given the nature of the change that has happened. I mean, think about this, friends. They have been slaves for hundreds of years, and suddenly they have been set free. But listen to what happened in the setting free. In the Exodus, listen to the blessings that God bestows upon them. First, they were blessed with favor and with wealth. Exodus 12 says, "And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites." Now, you have to take into consideration here that this type of transition in our country caused a civil war. Here, God causes it for them to be looked upon favorably. And notice what he says, "And they gave the Egyptians gave the Israelites whatever they asked for." So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Please hear me, friends. They are in a place that they are blessed with favor and with wealth. Second thing is, they were given this ridiculous guidance and protection along the way. Exodus 13 says, "And by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel day or night." Now think about this, because this changes the whole dynamics of even a common day. God had that kind of power that he could change the dynamics of even a common day. And they're sitting there thinking, this is amazing. It says, "Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night," notice what it says, "left its place in front of the people." I mean, what a secure place. I mean, think about that for a moment in your life today. Maybe you're going through different situations, but think about that your life is wrapped up literally in God every moment in the front of where you're going. And then in chapter 14, and Exodus 14 is a powerful chapter, but verse 1 changes the dynamics of everything, and this is all it says. "And God said to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back." God tells them to go a different way. What they've been running from, they're going to turn around and now go towards it. And doing so, God's going to lead them closer to the Egyptians. And please hear me, God does this for only one reason. He does this so that everyone involved, Pharaoh and the Israelites, will gain a very certain and clear understanding of who he is. He says, "Then Pharaoh will think," in verses 3 and 4, "that the Israelites are confused." Honestly, Pharaoh's going to think, I got them right where I want them. They are trapped. They're trapped in the wilderness because that's where they headed. And once again, he says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And notice what he says, "And Pharaoh will chase after you." And then God says this, "I have planned this in order to display my glory." Isn't this amazing? That God is going to literally confront the greatest army on the face of the earth, and through that, he's going to display his glory, that Shekinah glory, that glory that only God can reveal and have. And he says, "I will show them my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army." And after this, the Egyptians and Pharaoh will know what? That I am the Lord. Now please hear me. This is in no way an ego trip by God. Here's the truth, friends, and always hold on to this. God doesn't need anyone to substantiate who he is. He just is. I mean, God does this for one reason. He understands that for the Israelites to make this journey, for the Israelites to have the capacity to go where he needs and desires them to go, please hear me, they must come to some crucial understandings about him and who he is for them. If Exodus 14 assures us of anything, it's this, that God is very intentional with his directions and his decisions. Now, the timing of this moment is amazing to me. In verse 10, this is what it informs us. It says, as Pharaoh approached the people, now notice this, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. You see, in just one moment, they have been brought to a place where their faith and their doubt collided. Any of you relate to this? We've been in a season of life where our faith and our doubt collided, where what we had has been challenged, and where we are does not find ourselves in an easy place. We find ourselves in a rock and a hard place. We find ourselves in a predicament. And then he says this, and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. Please hear me say something, friends. In one moment, they went from bold to petrified, fearless to fearful, and calm to panicked. I mean, behind them was the most powerful army in the world. Who wouldn't be a little nervous? On either side of them, because of where God has taken them, there are nothing but mountain ranges. There are cliffs. There's no way in and out because dead in front of them is the barrier of the Red Sea. They understand that they are in a place. They are in a place that whatever decision they make, it seems to them there's no way in and there's certainly no way out. And this is the truth. They are at a place where they were vacillating between faith and doubt. And so many times we find ourselves in the same place. But here's what God wants them to know, and here's what God wants us to know too. You and I don't have to live on this slippery slope between faith and doubt. Because do you know that in our faith, we can work and God can work in us to cultivate inside us a faith that holds us in the difficult times. God can help us cultivate a faith that anchors us in the storms. God can help us cultivate a faith that holds us fast to the lifeline we got. But I promise you, this will probably never happen if you and I don't have some adversity in life where we have to depend and call on Him. Any of you remember the great biodome experience? The experiment that was done in the early 1980s, where did you remember the picture of this huge dome, this plastic bubble? And it was done so that they could create, if you will, the perfect living environment for humans and for plants and for animals. And I want you to know, for a while, it was exactly what was created to be. It was perfect. Everything was controlled. Everything was taken care of. And then after a while, they began to notice something really strange and interesting. All of the trees would only grow to a certain height, and then they would fall over and die. And someone had finally an aha moment. And do you know what was missing? Wind. They were unable to dig deep enough roots to substantiate themselves because there was no resistance in their lives, in their growth patterns. And so what they figured out is that without some resistance, trees will always grow to a certain place, then trees will only have the capacity to fall over, and those trees will literally, because of the lack of adversity, the lack of tension in their lives, they literally will ultimately die at that height, never reaching above it. Did you know adversity in all our lives, and we all have it, do we not? Do we not all have adversity? Every one of us do. There is no perfect life, is there? We have adversity, but in the midst of that adversity, we have the capacity to grow stronger. I'll never forget when Ty was born, and most of you know, our oldest son was born with spinal bifida. You'll get to see him next week, by the way. All our kids are coming in for the weekend. And I remember... First, we went through the first major surgery when they had to heal the myelomeningocele on the back of his back. And the second one was when they had to put a shunt into his brain, because almost for 90% of kids with spinal bifida, their brains make too much brain fluid. And they don't know why, they just do. So they put a shunt in, which is a pump, and they put it directly into the brain. And then if the brain builds up too much pressure, guess what happens? This pump cuts on. Is this amazing stuff or not? And then it drained through a tube into his stomach and the capillaries of the stomach. And so when Tyler begins to grow and progress, he begins to sit up. Now, Ellen and I, because the doctor said to us on one visit, one particular statement, he said, I want you to know you'll have to be careful because if Ty takes a direct hit on that shunt with enough force, it could kill him. Well, friends, when he starts sitting up, Ellen and I would cover the room with pillows. I'm not kidding. You think I'm lying. That baby, he'd fall this way. He'd never fall all the way over. He's just like this. Ty's like, man, this is a good world. You know what I mean? And we go back to the neurosurgeon. We have a visit with him. And we said, hey, Ty's sitting up now, and we're doing what you're saying. We try to protect him. We put pillows all around him. Now, this neurosurgeon was so brilliant. He just hardly could communicate normally. And he'd walk into the room, never smile, never said anything. He'd just, yeah, we've kind of thought of that. On this day, when we tell him that we have pillows all around town, he dies laughing. He goes, you're kidding me. You put pillows around? We go, yeah, is there something else we need to do? And these were his words. I'll never forget. He said, yeah, let your child fall. It's the best medicine he'll ever get. You know what? Sometimes parents, we want our children to live with such perfection that nothing ever harms them, hurts them. We protect them to the place that, in essence, whether we know it or not, we cripple them. Because they're only going to grow emotionally this tall when I promise you in this life, at some point, you're going to have to be this tall to understand how to overcome adversity. Correct? God is literally placing the Israelites in a place. Because God knows for them to go where He needs them to go. When they cross that Jordan River, when they survive 40 years in the wilderness, when they do all those things, they're going to have to learn how to not vacillate between faith and doubt, but stand on their faith. And so He brings them to a place. And God wants us to grow to that place. God wants us to cultivate in that place the capacity to lean into our faith, to stand on our faith, and to literally be dependent on our faith. So what do we have to do? What do we have to grow in, if you will, so that we can face the Egyptians that are coming? Because here's the truth, friend. Every one of us in this place has looked up at some point and seen the Egyptians coming. Maybe a totally different scenario in your life, but we've been there. We've been there when panic overtook us. All right, let's just go through chapter 14, and let's read what Moses says. And first thing Moses says, don't be afraid. Literally what Moses is telling them, you and I initially have to learn how to push back on fear. Now the truth is, friends, when most of us see the Egyptians coming, most of us, when we're confronted with these situations, our natural response immediately is fear. Fear seems to take over for a moment or two, a week or two, a month or two. But Moses instructs the Israelites, don't be afraid. Do you know what that translated means? It means don't allow fear to take you captive. Don't allow it to dominate you. Don't allow it to suppress you. Because you see, there are two natural inclinations of fear. First, fear can cause us to freeze. Sometimes we're literally paralyzed by our fear. We turn into the shutdown mode. It takes us to a place that we're literally unable to respond because the situation is overwhelming us. Fear can literally freeze us. Second thing, though, fear can cause us not to freeze, but also to flee. It causes us to panic, to react instead of respond. It causes us to take steps that might be detrimental to the situation. Listen, how many people do you know had made initial steps based out of their emotions, and the reality of it is later it cost them dearly? How many of us have said words that we wished 2 months later we had never said? I mean, literally, Moses is saying to them, do me a favor, don't react right now, respond right now. I mean, sometimes fear causes us to listen to advice because we're so hungry for somebody to tell us something that we're listening to the wrong thing, receiving it the wrong way, and certainly responding in a way that's not going to ultimately be productive down the road. Friends, please hear me. Be careful who you listen to when you get in a predicament. Our initial reaction is fear. What Moses is saying, don't let fear take you captive. I want to suggest three things. I'm going to do this quickly because I want to keep moving. If I can encourage you to do anything before you get into a predicament, let me suggest three things. First one is this. Create a godly support system around you. I'm talking where godly folks will speak truth to you. Not what you want to hear, but will speak truth to you. Have truth tellers in your life. Truth tellers who will be point blank with you when they say, hey, I'm not sure. I told you I've had an accountability group now for 12 years. And there are two men in that group, and they will literally say to me, Rylan, I'm not sure you're right on this one. Create in your life, a godly support system. Second thing is, talk with wise and seasoned people. And I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to begin to cultivate those people in your life before you get into a predicament. Cultivate people that you've built a relationship, that you watch, you know they're godly, you know they're seasoned, you know they're people who really, you've seen them live in their families, you've seen how they interact with people, and you have some sense. You know what? I think that person might be able to give me some real wisdom and advice. And then the third thing I want to tell you, please hear me, is ground yourself in prayer and in the Word. And don't wait till you have to pray out of an emergency. Let God know who you are before it happens. Get on speaking terms with God. Let His Word be a consistent path in your life. Notice those moments. And when you read your Bible, take your pen and mark it. Write down different things when the Scripture speaks to you so you can go back through. And it almost reads like a journal for you that you can remember those moments when you were struggling and God's Word gave you evidence of God in your life, or God's Word gave you instruction when you needed it the most. Friends, just do me a favor. Psalm 94 says this, and when I said, oh Lord, my foot is slipping, your love, Lord, it supported me. And when anxiety was great within me, your comfort, God, it gave me renewed hope and renewed cheer. Whew. Second step, Moses says, you know what? You and I need to learn how to pause before we panic. We need to learn to pause before we panic. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He just says these three words. He tells the Israelites, just stand still. You know what the Hebrew nuance of that is? Be willing to wait a while. Don't you love that? Before you react, be willing to wait a while. It means sometimes it takes a little time for God to work, but listen to me, let's give God time to be God. Listen how Moses holds this with three other phrases. He said, just stand still. And then he says this, and watch the Lord rescue you today. He's saying, if you're not willing to wait a while, I promise you, you're going to miss what God can do. We sometimes try to go and do it on our own, and we completely miss what only God could have accomplished in that matter. Second, he says, in the Egyptians, you see today, I like this. You'll never see him again. You see, sometimes minding your perceived obstacles, I've come to understand in my predicaments, sometimes my perceived obstacles were not my greatest obstacles at all. It had a lot more to do with me than the obstacles I thought were holding me. And then finally he says, and please hear me, he said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only what? To be still. He reiterates the same words. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You see, he's saying, I want you to know, when you get in predicaments, mine and your responsibility is critical, that we understand there are certain times we need to wait on God. Because I promise you, God's responsibility is to be God. Don't try to assume a position that you and I, I'm sorry, friends, we're just not equipped for it. And most of us, we just ain't God. I remember doing drills for basketball. Let me confess to you, I was a terrible basketball player. But I was extremely gifted at fouling. And I'm really serious. I mean, oh my goodness, they put me in, Roland, you go get 23. I knew what that meant. You got 5 fouls, brother. Use every one of them, okay? So here we go. Here we go. And one night, a guy who's announcing the ball game said, Roland Daniels, who plays quarterback for the West Lauderdale Knights, doesn't know if he's playing basketball or football tonight. He was right. I knew very little in between. I remember though in practice, Coach Mayette would have us do something to help us in our peripheral vision, to be able to see the whole court, to know that there were more things taking place than just you and the man you were guarding or you and you carrying the ball. The reality was he would make us stand in a position that we could look at our man, but also in the same way be able to see what was happening. And he would stand on the other side of the court and he would throw passes to different people. And then after the drill was over, he would quiz you on who he threw the ball to. So you had to expand your vision. You know what? I'm absolutely convinced sometimes that you and I need to expand the peripheral vision of our faith. That we need to start understanding more, especially in predicaments, that God's on our court. And that God doesn't need to be just this blimp on our radar screen. Please hear me say something. Our peripheral vision needs to be dominated by the sense of God on the court. Isaiah 30:15 says, in quietness and trust is our strength. It's not in our busyness. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know. Notice what he says. Be still and know. It means to be assured. It means to be confident in. It means to be willing to stake your life on. He says, and know that I am God. You know, that's the verse that Martin Luther wrote his hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, because it speaks about God's power, it speaks about his providence, and it speaks about his presence that is always at work in our lives. Please hear me, friends. Expand your vision of God. And then finally, it's this. At some point, you and I must be willing to step out in faith. Listen to what he says in verse 15. And then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, why are you and the people crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move forward. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think these words were a jolt to them, don't you? I mean, think of where they're coming from and trying to get to. They have been slaves all their lives. They have not had a choice in anything. They made no decisions. And now God is saying to them, hey, look, this is a decision you need to make. You need to move forward. And listen to their reasoning. Better to be a slave here than to be a corpse in the desert. Better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse here. They had already rationalized their surrender. God understood why. Please hear me say something, friends. Please hear me say that. There's sometimes that our past overtakes our presence in such a way that we can't see ourselves different because we're still locked in the past. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone through a difficult season in your life? Let's just be honest. Where it was a tough season, where it caused you angst and it caused you hurt and it caused you pain. And here's the amazing thing. It may have been 2, maybe 3 years, maybe 10 years. I don't know how long the way, but you walk into a room and you see the person who was in that situation and immediately you get nauseous. You revert back and see yourself as broken and hurt. You see, perception's like 90% of reality. And what God is going to allow the Israelites to do is have a new perception of themselves. God is literally telling them, you're no longer slaves. It's time for you to move forward.